Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from paraphrase number 65, singing to the tune St. Magnus 114. Paraphrase 65, verse 5 to the end. Hark how the adoring hosts above with songs surround the throne. From verse 5 to the end of the paraphrase. Because thou art great and high and holy, the creator of the ends of the earth, our creator and our redeemer, thou art worthy of the worship and the adoration that we bring unto thee, yea, Lord, worthy of all the homage that our ransomed beings can bring unto thee. For the greatness of thy salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, we praise thee, O God, that he
is worthy as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. O God, teach us, we beseech thee, what this meaneth and what this can mean for our brokenness of life. Teach us, O God, that in the fullness of the time he came from the everlasting glory into time, into the life of sin and shame, to redeem, to cleanse, to renew, and to impart an infinite hope of everlasting peace and joy. Our gracious God, as we bow quietly before thee in this evening hour, wilt thou interpret thy blessed gospel to our present need, that we may know its power and its virtue and its grace at work in our lives to restore in us the lost image in which we were created. To this end, O Lord, we bespeak the presence and the help of thy Holy Spirit. O may he illumine the darkness of our minds and our understanding. Blessed Spirit of the living God, except thou be our teacher, then all our learning is in vain. Except thou be our light, we shall walk in darkness and obscurity. Come, Holy Spirit of the living God, and move among us, and do thine appointed work in our midst. Hear us, O God, in this our prayer, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Would you like to sing the first hymn on the sheet which you have? Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. This may be a new hymn to many of you, but I'm sure at least half of the congregation will know it well. So will you please sing twice as loudly and carry the other half with you, and we'll soon get it. It's to a lovely tune by Handel. The first hymn on the sheet, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son.
Thank you.
one of the hymns that are to be in the new hymn book. And whatever else we may say in criticism of the new hymn book, and there is much to say, you couldn't criticize that one. We're going to read in the Old Testament scriptures this evening in the book of the prophet Isaiah at the 55th chapter. Isaiah chapter 55, reading at the beginning. Isaiah has sometimes been called the evangelist of the Old Testament, and I think you'll see why as we read these wonderful words. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. The second hymn on the sheet, full salvation, lo, the fountain opened wide. The tune to this wonderful hymn is, of course, Cumhrondda, the Welsh tune which everybody knows. The second hymn on the sheet.
Thank you.
I want to turn your thoughts this evening to the words from the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. A wonderful chapter. Now, the essence of the gospel of Christ is that it is good news to men who desperately need the good news that it brings. Now, I want to underline the nature of that good news this evening in the context of the great invitation given in these words from Isaiah, the evangelist of the Old Testament. And let me say, first of all, by way of introduction, that the great invitation of the gospel is itself made on the basis of the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The waters, so to speak, that are referred to here, that quench the thirst of men, the waters are made available in and through the saving and redeeming work of Christ. It is in what Christ has done that the fountain has been opened. That's the message of the gospel. And everywhere in the New Testament, the offer of salvation is made on the ground of Christ's work on the cross and in his resurrection. We could look at many passages in the New Testament. Let me just remind you of one. Peter's sermon in the house of Cornelius, recorded for us in Acts chapter 10. You will recall how Peter preached the gospel to that assembled company. And what he preached was the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, on the basis of which he proclaimed forgiveness, remission of sins to all who would believe on his name. Now, this is the gospel. The objective facts of what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. And it is on the basis of this work, which our forefathers used to call the finished work of Christ, that forgiveness is proclaimed and offered to men. For you see, in Christ's work on the cross and in the victory of the resurrection, God has established a just and sufficient basis for restoring man to himself. And in that restoration, there lies everything, just everything, that man can ever need for his blessing and well-being. Now, it's not my concern explicitly to preach on that atoning and reconciling work of Christ tonight. But all that I say is based upon it and assumes it and gives it point. And nothing that I could say tonight or any other night would be of any value to anybody except this be true: what Christ has done for us, and what God has established in the work of Christ, a just and sufficient basis for forgiving men their sins and restoring men to himself. There is no gospel save in what Christ has wrought in his death and resurrection. But because Christ died and rose again, there is good news for men.
And that good news constitutes a free and unconditional offer of salvation. And it is this offer that the prophet Isaiah is underlining here in these words. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. This is what the prophet is saying. And indeed, the immediate context of his words provides a perfect illustration of the gospel itself. Because he's speaking of something that God has done for his people. And on the basis of this, he is calling to God's people to refresh themselves at this fountain that's been opened for sin and for uncleanness. Now, on any understanding, these words sound wondrously attractive and of the sort that awaken the longings and yearnings of the human heart. Only to speak about water to make people thirsty and to make them realize how thirsty they are. But I think we need to put specific interpretations on them to get the full glory as a gospel word. And this is what I want to do now. Now I want to say three things in particular, and the first is this. What the gospel offers is a word and an experience of abundant pardon. This is what the passage says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now the Christian life begins with abundant pardon from Christ. And this is a complete and a comprehensive pardon for the whole of life. It is not pardon for one specific sin that may be troubling our conscience, although it includes it. It is total and comprehensive pardon. And the scriptures speak of it in such a way that seem to indicate that it's like a condemned man getting a reprieve and a gift of life when life had been forfeited through sin. And you know, there is a magnificent generosity in God's dealings with men. We sometimes speak of the prodigal son, but it would be very right and proper to speak of a prodigal God, because God is the biggest prodigal in the Bible. The way he lavishes pardon and forgiveness and such wholehearted blessings, full and free, upon men. Listen to these words. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now I bid you notice that in certain contexts, in which a man is deeply conscious of the mess he has made of his life, conscious of the weight of guilt upon his soul, there is nothing in all the wide world so wonderful as just to hear a word like this. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Paul speaks in the Colossian epistle about Christ blotting out the handwriting that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Think of it. The handwriting that was against us, nailed to the cross in the nails that pierced the hands of the Son of God, and put out of the way. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Think of the imagery. I have blotted out as a thick, impenetrable cloud thy transgressions. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that?
Have you ever thought how far the east is from the west? You just go round and round. You never come to the end. And it's as far as that.
So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
That's what the Bible means by abundant pardon. That's what God offers when he speaks of abundant pardon. What could be more blessed to a man that is lost than to know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost?
He will abundantly pardon.
Now, see how it works out in a man's life. I was looking the other day at the story that we have in the 9th of Matthew, of the call of Matthew as recorded by the writer of that gospel. Matthew was one of the flagrant sinners. By that I mean he was an obvious sinner. He was a tax gatherer. And of all men in our Lord's time, the tax gatherers were most generally and universally hated and despised and feared and ostracized. Because, you see, they were quislings of the Roman government. They were puppets in the pay of the Roman government. The whole system of tax gathering was unjust in the Roman economy and could lead to grave miscarriages of justice. And there were plenty of men to take advantage of it. As long as Rome got her quota of taxes, the tax gatherer could fleece the poor dupes of the people as much as he wanted. And many of them, most of them did. That was the kind of man Matthew was. He was hated and despised and shunned. But the wonderful thing is this, and this is how he records it. Jesus saw a man, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. Jesus saw a man. None of the others saw a man. All they saw was this hated tax gatherer, the man they would like to spit upon in distaste. He wasn't a man to them, he was a sinner. But Jesus saw a man. And it seems to me that this is the whole point in Matthew's conversion and call to the service of the gospel. Because Jesus saw through his sin to the man behind, the lonely man, the broken man, the man who had wasted his life, the man who had made a mess of things. And this to Matthew was passing wonderful, to be taken notice of by the Son of God, to be claimed, to be recognized as a man with a soul. And this is the wonder and the glory of the gospel, that Christ precisely comes like this to men and claims them and recognizes them as men with a soul, men with need, men with a need of forgiveness. And in these simple words that he spoke to Matthew, Matthew, follow me. A whole life was changed, and he entered into an infinite hope. That's what this means, abundant pardon. None too vile or loathsome, as the hymn says, for a Savior's grace. I was speaking on the telephone this afternoon to Reverend Tom Swanston, and we were speaking about what each of us was to be preaching on this evening, and he mentioned that he'd been speaking on an Advent theme this morning, and he said,
You know, the striking thing about the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, that most of them were uttered in circumstances that were bleak and dark beyond all imagining. And it was as if God were speaking into the darkness, challenging the darkness with the light of his word. When the darkness came down in the Garden of Eden, God gave the first promise of redemption. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Balaam, the hireling prophet, in a time of darkness and moral and spiritual declension, spoke the wonderful words about the star. Isaiah, in the time of the roaring moral collapse of the people of God in the 7th century, spoke the words about the virgin that should conceive and bear a son. And it was in the context of that darkness and the imminence of the invasion by the Assyrians that Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What a wonderful thought, that God comes when the darkness is deepest and greatest and most impenetrable. That's what abundant pardon means. And if it tells us anything, it tells us that no one need despair, however dark, however black the life may be. God speaks the word of pardon into that darkness, as he did with Matthew. And as it says at the end of the chapter, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." What a glorious gospel. God speaks pardon. And it's not an idle word. When God speaks pardon, pardon there shall be, abundant pardon. That's the gospel offer. That's the content of the great invitation. The second thing I want to say is this. Pardon is for the past. It gives us a new start. But a start for what? What starts when pardon comes? And the answer is abundant life. "I am come," said Jesus, "that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And the prophet says, "Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Think of some of the characteristic words of Christ to individual men and women in the New Testament. You remember what he said to the woman taken in adultery? He said, "Go and sin no more." Go. Go where? Into newness of life. The woman with the issue of blood, this woman who for 12 long and weary years had seen health slip away through her fingers until there was nothing left but despair. And she touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. And Jesus said to her, "Go into peace," as the Greek has it. "Go into peace." into a new life, into abundant life. This is the marvel of it, you see. Christ offers life, that is life indeed. I think it would be fair comment to say that above all else today, what men are seeking for is just exactly this abundant life. I'm not thinking in religious terms at all. I'm thinking of the desperate hunger that we see all around us today. Psychological hunger and psychological manifestations of it, social and economic. It's not always greed that makes people want more in this materialistic world. It's a hunger for security that makes them want this and that. If only we can have this, we'll have more security. It's not basically the instinct of greed, although sometimes it is, and it's a very ugly thing. It's the craving for security. And this is why it always is denied men. Because security never comes that way. You can't buy security with LSD. You just can't buy it. Security comes from God and is possible only when a man's at peace with God. That's the basis of security and peace. This is why men are hungry today, hungering and thirsting. How many could stand up here with me tonight and say, as I can say, that the way they came to Christ was because they were so desperately hungry and thirsty for abundant life. It wasn't, first of all, a consciousness of sin, but a consciousness of this terrible ache in the hearts, this reaching out for life that always seemed to be passing them by. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Is that you tonight? Listen to God, man. Listen to what God's saying to your soul. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. This is the way to quench your thirst. Here, in the word of the gospel.
Of course, the thirst is caused by sin. When the woman of Samaria came to the well of Sychar and began that amazing conversation with the Son of God, which was so quickly and so naturally turned to spiritual things, he spoke of living water. If any man drink of the water that I shall give, his thirsting days will be over. And she said, Lord, give me this water that I thirst not. But he didn't. He touched the spot in her life that was causing her thirst. And that's always how the great physician works. Otherwise, it would be a superficial cure. My dear friend, you've got to consider this night whether your thirst has a deep-rooted cause. Namely your sin. He said to the woman, go, call thy husband, and touch the raw spot in her life where she was all wrong, and she needed to go back to the beginning. And she did, and she found abundant pardon for all the past. And as it were, Christ said, go into peace. And she went, and into joy too. And she started a revival in Samaria when she went back and told them about the Savior of the world. And they could see the change in her life. She had entered into life, abundant life. You see, this is the whole point. How can there be life when we are separated from the source of life? It is sin that keeps us from life. The sentence of death is upon all our efforts to achieve it.
all our efforts, good and bad alike. You cannot live a life that you have not received. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. It's the gift of God's Son. It is something that you receive. You have to come for it. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near.
Some of the older folks here may remember Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, the gypsy who was converted out of Romany and became a wonderful instrument of God for the salvation of thousands in this land of ours, up and down the country, preaching a winsome, gracious, sweet, and overpowering gospel of redeeming grace. He was a great singer, was Gypsy Smith. One of the choruses he used to sing was, the world says I'm dreaming, let me dream on. And you could see the glory on his face. And one of his favorite hymns was a hymn that I nearly put on the sheet tonight. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Though how or why, I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. Ah, old-fashioned maybe, but it says some of the deepest things about this blessed gospel. Abundant life. Abundant life. That's the offer. Oh, everyone, not some of you, but everyone that thirsteth. It couldn't be clearer. It couldn't be more comprehensive. It couldn't be fuller than that, could it? Everybody who's thirsty, come and drink and quench your thirst. The third thing I want to say is this. And this is what brings out to us that the gospel of salvation is something that covers the whole of life. Not merely pardon for the past, abundant though that can be. Not merely life with a capital L, abundant though that can be. There's a future also, and the gospel takes care of the future. We live in a very troubled world, a very uncertain world, and none of us know what a day may bring forth for us. Death comes to all, and some die young. Last Sunday evening, I quoted Paul's final words before going out to his martyrdom from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am now ready to be offered, he said, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. And the Apostle Peter speaks of an abundant entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. My dear friends, one day this will be, by a very long way, the most important thing in all the world to you and to me, that we should have an abundant entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. May I use Isaiah's words in the final extended sense in this connection? Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth
with peace. That's a great way to go. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. If you come to Christ, one day, this will be by a very long way the most important thing in all the world to you. When life is stretching out behind you and you can't go back that way again, and only the unknown lies before you, and the cold hand of death claiming you, then the most important thing in the world is this abundant entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. And this is what God in Christ, in the gospel, offers to men. The gospel is for everlasting, and we do ourselves a grave injustice if we think of this gospel only in terms of the lifespan allotted to us. Although even if there were nothing further than that, it would still be a glorious gospel with abundant pardon and abundant life. But the 70 years and 10 are a drop in the bucket compared with the endless ages of eternity. This created order, the suns and stars of space, is mortal. One day it will be no more. But when the heavens are rolled up like a scroll, and all the nebulae are disintegrated and brought to nothingness, our souls will still be there. They are immortal, and there are only two possibilities for souls: immortal weal or immortal woe. These are the only alternatives, and the shattering significance of the lifespan that each one of us has, 70 years or 10 or less, is that within this lifespan, eternal destinies are settled. As long as life its term extends, as the old paraphrase puts it, hope's blessed dominion shall not end. For while the lamp holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return. Life is the season God has given to fly from hell and rise to heaven. And this is God's offer in the gospel: everlasting life and an abundant entrance. And my friend, that's something that is to be settled before you come to that awful moment. You will be too preoccupied dying to be able to pay attention to the welfare of your soul. Take that word from me. I have known many, many, many people who've passed beyond this earthly scene, and in all my pastoral experience of more than 20 years, very, very, very few of them have been able to attend to their eternal souls when they come to their deathbed. They have other things to occupy them then. It's now that we need to get this settled. As they used to say up in the north, my hussy was thacket long ago, by which they meant that they had attended in years of health and well-being to the needs of the soul. Have you? Is it well with your soul? Come on now. Don't just brush this off as melodramatic stuff. This is the most serious and important thing in all the world. There are only two alternatives. When you die, either you will go to heaven and be with Christ, or you will perish eternally. There is no middle way. And it's your choice. No one ever goes to hell except by choice. An abundant entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. Let me give you in closing a contrast from two characters, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. I've already quoted Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, a crown of righteousness. There was another Saul, just as gifted, just as eminent as the apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, Saul the king. But he took a wrong turning. And he goes off the stage of history with these words on his lips: I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. These are the two ways. An abundant entrance, or that. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Seek ye the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. In Christ's name, I invite you to come tonight. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord, we thank thee for the glorious invitation and the offer of the gospel. O God, sin-stained and broken as we are, how wonderful that thou shouldst offer us abundant pardon, abundant life, and an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. God, be merciful to us and save. For Christ's sake. Amen. We conclude our service singing hymn 696. Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. Hymn 696.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore.